just watched the video that reminds us, within the midst of chaos, God is peace. It ends with the words, "Be still and know that I am God." A bunch of historians got together. They decided to study human history, and particularly the wars that have happened in human history. And so they studied since 3600 BC, which, if you include this side of time, that would include approximately 5,600 years plus. And in that time, there have only been, get this, 292 years of peace. And so if you do the math, that's approximately only 5% of human history has experienced peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which, get this, again, 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world. It would be approximately 97.2 miles wide, which is about the distance from Vancouver to Hope, a little further than that, actually. That's the width of this golden belt. It would be 33 feet thick. That's about the height of perhaps, I don't know, two giraffes. I'm not a construction worker, but that seems to be, 33 feet seems to be a little taller than your average house. So that's how thick this band would be, and it would circle the entire globe, and that is the value of all the property destroyed in war. I can't fathom that. Since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arm races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. I've also been told there have been about 8,000 peace treaties, most of which have been broken. I think we need to take an honest look at ourselves and say, you know, we're looking for world peace, and we are not going to be able to find it within ourselves, at least I believe. And so I think it's the dumbest thing in the world to say that humans are evolving and we're somehow becoming more civilized and peaceful. And to that, I say nonsense. If there's ever a time we needed God and his peace, it's now. Some say we are evolving, and some can make the argument if we're moving anywhere, we are regressing. Knowledge is increasing, technology is improving, but that does not mean that humanity is improving on its own. The theme of Advent for this week is peace, and many people long for the day when humanity reaches a perfect state of peace or utopia. I remember reading about that in my high school books. Well, I've got news for you. Humanity will never, ever experience peace on its own because we all have something in common, and it's called sin. Mark my words, there will never be peace on earth until Jesus comes back and runs the show. And you will never experience true peace on an individual level until you let Jesus rule in your heart. I'm going to read the passage for today. It's Philippians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 9. It tells us how we can find the peace that passes understanding. And by the way, I'm going to be reading this out of the New Living Translation. I know our Pew Bibles have the NIV, but I just found that the New Living Translation is just as scholarly, and it's a little more up-to-date in its language. So sometimes I like to alternate. I hope you don't mind. So we're going to stand, if you don't mind, out of respect for God's Word. The passage will be displayed on the projector behind me. Starting at verse 1 to verse 9. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. You may be seated. And so in the opening verse, verse 1, Paul is just basically giving a nice endearing greeting. And this is the last chapter of this book. He's starting to close it off. He's starting to say his goodbyes, longing to see you again. And then we move forward to verse 2 and 3. Now these verses are interesting. This is one of those verses where I've read it before, but you haven't really read it. You know, so it's like you've read this many times, literally, but it's like you're reading this for the first time. And so these following verses in verse 2 and 3 might be the very reason why Paul has written this letter. And I never realized this before. He's writing this, he's addressing two women in the church who are causing dissension in some way. They have some kind of disagreement. We don't know what it is, but this might be the reason, again, why he's writing this letter. And if you remember, one of the major themes in the book of Philippians is not only joy, but church unity. And so Paul has been softening them up. He's been talking about putting on the sacrificial attitude of Christ. He's been talking about church unity. He's been talking about following his example. He's been talking about looking to eternity and not getting caught up in petty arguments. And now he's calling out these two women by name, which is intense. And so let me read this to you, verses 2 and 3. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. And again, Paul is calling out these two women by name. Quite intense, maybe embarrassing. And can you imagine if that happened today? You know, the amount of embarrassment they would have experienced, the pressure they would have faced to or felt to resolve their issue. And so since Paul did it in his day, he called out people by name. I like to call a few people out in our church by name who are experiencing some conflict. And Aaron Pelche and Dan Preeb. Dan gave Aaron a big juicy kiss on his cheek at the AGM. And I have to say, Dan, you should not be kissing other married men. Vern likes a Pepsi. I like Coke. And so we're going to settle our disagreement by having an arm wrestle in the foyer after the service. I'm joking. I'm sure you can tell. But on a serious note, I'm not going to call it any names, but I just want to say I know that Grace Church has gone through some hard times like any church will. And sometimes, sometimes tough decisions have to be made. Sometimes personalities can clash. Maybe that can get you upset for whatever reason. And I hope these verses and the many others that Paul gives reference to in this book inspire us to get along, to strive towards unity, to put our differences aside and to put on the sacrificial attitude of Christ. You know, it's also interesting here that Paul is actually asking someone to mediate for these two women. And I guess sometimes it's not a bad idea if two people or more are in conflict to find a mediator. Let's move on to verse 4. This is a really neat verse. Let me read it for you. It says this, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." You know, this verse is often is a very popular verse to quote. Some of you probably have this verse on your wall in your homes. Another translation would say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. And we sing songs based on that verse. So, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, and so on. But I'm not going to sing the whole song for you, but yeah, I'll let Ryan do that another day. No, that's just a very popular verse that we sing. We have that verse on our walls. It's very important for us to understand the fullness of that verse. We need to remember the circumstances that Paul was in. Again, I've said this many times. He was writing this book from prison. He is waiting, wondering whether he's going to live or die. His buddy in chapter 2 almost died for Christ. And now he just addressed two women who are causing major dissension in the church. And he says, rejoice. And for me, I have to ask Paul, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Paul, are you in denial? Do you need counseling? Paul, are you on some kind of medication? Or has maybe one of the prisoners slipped you something special? I don't know. What are you thinking, Paul? There's an illustration of two American men who decided they wanted to get on a hot air balloon and circle the globe. And so they hopped on their balloon, and they started sailing across the ocean, and all was well until they realized they were headed straight for Libya. Now, unfortunately for them, the Libyan leader hated the Americans. And so if anything American was in their airspace, they were sure to shoot it down. And so the pilot started getting very anxious because, as you can understand, air balloons are at the mercy of the wind. It's very hard to change direction. But they realized that depending on your altitude, you can catch different winds. And so they had their fancy gizmos and gadgets, and they discovered that if they were to descend 6,000 feet, they could catch a south wind that would blow them around the country. And that's exactly what they did. And as they passed the country, they ascended back up 10,000 feet, which put them right back on track. You know, sometimes we cannot control our circumstances. We will experience turmoil. But just as these guys changed their altitude, we can change your attitude to one of joy no matter what we face. Maybe when we pray to change our circumstances, what we should be really praying for is that God would change our attitude first. The Bible tells us to be joyful no matter what. And so that begs the question, well, where do you find joy? And well, let's first talk about where you cannot find joy. And the first place where joy is not found is not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote this. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Joy is not found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote this. The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Joy is not found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, Jay Gould said this. He said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth. Joy is not found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than a share of both. He wrote this. He said, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. Not in military glory. Alexander the Great, we spoke about him last week. He conquered the known world in his day. And after doing so, he wept in his tent before he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. So if joy is not found in unbelief or military might or money or pleasure, where is joy found? And the answer is simple. Joy is found in Christ alone. And so Paul said to be full of joy in who or what? Well, he said to be full of joy in the Lord. And we need to do that. Let's move on to verse 5. It says this, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. And so again, we're reminded that, hey, God is coming back. We need to be looking out for him. And so if we are experiencing any kind of division, any petty bickering, let's put it aside, because in the light of eternity and in the light of Jesus' second coming, it's secondary. So let's strive towards peace and unity and getting along. Let's move on to verse 6 and 7. It says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Last week I told you that if you struggled with anxiousness or worry, that this passage instructs you how to deal with that. I also said for those of you who say you don't struggle with this, that you're a bunch of liars. And I would still say that today. And so Paul wouldn't have addressed this issue if we didn't struggle with it. Paul himself was anxious, we see in chapter 2, about his buddy Epaphroditus, and it's understandable to experience some measure of anxiety in our world, but we shouldn't get anxious to the point where it paralyzes you, and it makes you lose your focus, where we forget about God and put things in our own hands. And so the solution here is, number one, tell God what you need, and number two, thank him for all he has done. We have all probably experienced some different circumstances in our life which has caused us to stress or worry or whatever. I can recall a time where I was buying my first home back in Ontario, and I was thinking to myself, oh, I don't know if this is the right time. I don't know if I have the right money. I don't know if the house that we're looking at the time is the right house for me. I was getting very stressed out and very anxious about it. And I went to God many times to pray about this one particular issue. And I remember being on my hands and knees one day, and something unique happened to me. I was praying to God, telling him all my worries and all my stresses. And I remember him saying in a very clear but simple voice, he said, Ryan, relax. I'm your realtor. I got this figured out. I've looked after you in the past, and I'll look after you in the future. I'm your realtor. Relax. And so I got up from that prayer time with confidence, knowing that God was with me, and he was. He just worked out that situation very, very well for us, and we're so thankful for that blessing. Long ago, there was a rich man who decided to have a competition. He wanted to hang a beautiful picture of peace in his large, beautiful house. And so he told the art world that to start competing for the most peaceful picture. And so artists from here and there and everywhere drew some nice portraits and pictures of what they thought peace would look like. And so at the time came for all these pictures and portraits to be gathered in this one place, and everyone came from here, there, and everywhere to look at all these pictures. And of course, they were all beautiful, incredible pictures. And the top 10 finalists were on the stage, and most of them had been unveiled, and then it came down to the last final two pictures. The judge had unveiled the second last picture, and of course, it was beautiful. The grass was green. There was a beautiful crystal-like river running through the middle of this portrait. The sun, the warm sun was setting. The water was glistening. A beautiful willow tree in great detail was hanging over this water. Dan Pree was on one side of the river, and Aaron Pelche was on the other. And they did not cross. It was beautiful. Vern was drinking his Pepsi in his canoe, and I was drinking my Coke in my own canoe. There was a rainbow with a leprechaun at the end of it. I'm starting to exaggerate. People thought, for sure, this must be the winner. This picture best describes peace in our day. The judge went over to the final picture, unveiled this picture, and the audience just gasped. And they couldn't believe it. Could this be the picture that best describes peace? In the middle of this picture was this raging, unforgiving waterfall, just violent. It smashed upon the rocks below. You could almost feel the mist and the coldness of this river. In the distance, you saw thunder and lightning striking in the background. You also saw on the side of the picture this scrawny, dry, small tree hanging over this raging waterfall. Its branches reached out over it, and on this branch was a nest where a little bird had built her nest. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, this bird rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. And this picture was the one, of course, that won. You know, God doesn't promise to keep us from the storm, but he promises to get us through it. Let me say that again. God doesn't promise to keep us from the storm, but he promises to get us through it. You know, when I met with Gary Voss, when they found out that they had leukemia, I was impressed that he had such a joyful attitude, and you know, I could sense that he had the Lord's peace with him in his circumstance. And I remember him saying, you know, I have no idea how people go through what I'm going through without knowing God. Because we know that the only way to have peace in our lives and joy in our lives is to have God in our lives. The other thing I want to mention before moving on here is just want to remind you that this peace that Paul is talking about here is not just for the individual, it's for the entire church that Paul is addressing. So it's important for us to keep the peace and keep the unity in our midst. Verse 8, let me read that for you. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. After a violent storm one night, a large tree, which over the years had become a stately giant, was found lying across the pathway in a park. Nothing but a splintered stump was left. Closer examination showed that it was rotten at the core because thousands of tiny insects had eaten away at its heart. The weakness of that tree was not brought on by the sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. With the Holy Spirit's help, let's be careful to guard our purity. And sometimes it's the little things in life that can rot us to the core. And so let's do our best to do what the Word of God says here, to fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Moving on, lastly, to verse 9, it says this: keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. I read verses like this, and Paul says things like this in other passages where he tells people to follow me. And I think to myself, Paul, are you kind of full of yourself here? Are you kind of being egotistical? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But I think the truth remains that we all need someone to follow. I was encouraged by Dave McVitie's devotional at the men's breakfast on Saturday, where he encouraged people to be spiritual fathers to one another. It's true. We all need someone to follow. We are all watching out for each other. And so by the way, you old guys, us young guys are watching you, so don't screw up. I'm joking. We're all, regardless of your age, we are all following each other. We are all following each other's example. And I appreciate, Dave, what you had to say on Saturday. That being said, I'm just going to close in a word of prayer and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, thank you for today. Many challenges in that you give us here in your passage. Lord, I don't know if I can be joyful like Paul was, especially if I were to be in his circumstances. Lord, we pray for those who are going through difficult times, whether we know about them or not, that we put on your joy, that we would experience your peace. And we pray, Lord, if there's some of us here who are struggling on their own to figure out life on their own, Lord, we pray that you would convict them. To give their worries and cares and items of anxiety, Lord, to you. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that will listen to us and help us through with anything that we ask. Just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.